How many of you are excited today? Okay, now how many of you raised your hand just because you think, oh, well, I'm supposed to raise it. It's Easter. I'm supposed to say I'm excited. Okay, so there's some of you. thank you for your honesty. For some, this day means a lot. This day means so much. For me personally, I think this is the most meaningful Easter I've ever experienced. Easter, and when I say Easter, I mean Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. I mean, it's just hit me every day, and it's been an amazing blessing. And in my private life, just praying prayers of thanks and adoration to God and singing songs, plugging in some Leland in my, if you don't know who Leland is, look him up. He's got some amazing songs out there. Leland into my CD player as I drive. Just enjoying the beautiful weather and the rain. It's just been an amazing time for me. But I can speak from my past, and I think maybe some of you will resonate with this. Will resonate with you, and for some of you, maybe this is you today. Maybe today doesn't mean anything. Maybe you think it should mean something, and much like Christmas, maybe you feel like Charlie Brown searching for the meaning of Christmas. You feel like that around Easter time. Obviously, we know, oh, it's about the fact that he is risen. But what is to be celebrated? Why is he so worthy of worship? What has been accomplished? As you ponder that, think about some other questions with me. And you're going to think, how does this connect? I promise I'll put it all together. Why does a Wonders of the World list exist? Why do we have awards for sports and meritorious acts and design and art? Why do we put things on display with nature? Why is American Idol so popular? How many people watched American Idol this week? Really? Not that many people? Maybe it's not as popular as I thought. All right, I'll put that one away. I was expecting, what did you say? That's true, all the good ones are on. So there's this search for this, you know, American Idol, this star. Even love, we search for someone to love and to cherish our whole lives that we want to spend our life with. We are creatures that are driven with a desire for admiration, for adoration. And if you don't think this is true, look at your life. How do you spend some of your free time? Pursuing things that you admire, looking to sports figures that really had some integrity and had some great batting averages or amazing yardage accumulations in passing or rushing. You know, we have these things. And so even though it seems silly that we are controlled by them, it's virtually undeniable. It's almost like we have a hunger in us to admire something. And what's, if I could put it in a Christ-centered, in a God-centered way, I would say that we were given a hunger to worship. And then it becomes key to figure out what we are to worship. Because, as we know, the truth is that even the greatest feelings of admiration seem to wane after a time. Eventually, the thing that we have sought so hard to fulfill that hunger loses its appeal. On my computer, I have a landscape of Israel, and it's the Judean wilderness picture that I had up, if you were here that week. And to me, that was just awe-inspiring, and now I find, oh, it doesn't catch me as much. I'm kind of used to it. Well, today, you are invited to worship the risen Christ. We have designed this service to force you to consider the greatness of the risen Christ. In our songs, we proclaim truth to you. And now in this message, I'm going to be reading from Matthew 28. You can begin turning in your Bibles there. And my hope is that you will hear the record of his resurrection and the events following, and you will find yourself moved to worship the risen Christ, if you're not there already. And if you are there, may it just grow in its abundance. In the gospel account of Matthew, We're going to begin at verse 1, and I'm going to skip the middle section. I'm going to skip verses 11 through 15, not because I'm afraid of them, just because I want to be getting to the point. Okay, let's begin at verse 1 of chapter 28 in Matthew. Now after the Sabbath, towards the dawn of the first day of the week, which would have been a Sunday morning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from earth and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and they ran to tell the disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and they took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Let's go to verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." You'll see that in Matthew 28, two times it is mentioned that the risen Christ is worshipped. In verse 9, by the women, and then in verse 17, by the disciples. And though it does say some doubted, it does say that Christ was worshipped. It seems that Matthew, in his 28th chapter, the closing of his book, is pointing out that the risen Christ is to be worshipped. And I'm going to draw your attention to three things today, three reasons why I believe the risen Christ is worthy of our worship. Are you ready? I'm going to give you all three at first, and then I'll break them down. They are his power, his kindness, and his purpose. His power, his kindness, and his purpose. Let's begin with the first one, the most obvious, his power. Look at verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." All authority. Can we really wrap our minds around that? Can we really understand what Jesus is saying here? I think we get so used to hearing this in our Christian traditions that all authority starts to lose what that means. It starts to lose the shock of, whoa, he's got control of everything. I mean, do you catch the significance of the statement? What ruler, dead or alive, can say that all authority has been given to them? Think of the things in this life that can consume our minds with worry and fear. I've got great news. The risen Christ has power over those. He has authority over those things. He has power to control every action in your life if he wants to. He has the power to control every breath that everything takes, all of creation. Even Christ, before he was crucified, showed that he had dominion and power over the wind and the waves, and over demons and disease. But now the risen Christ has all authority. Power over rulers and nations. Power to tell the disciples, "Go and make disciples of all people." So if that doesn't catch you, if you're not picking that up, that the first thing about the risen Christ is that he's now got power, listen to it. Think about it. Meditate on it. And I've said it before, meditation It's the same as worrying. You just think about, you know, what I'm telling you to think about. You just kind of mull it over in your mind and think about all the ways that Jesus' power means he is worthy of worship. But it's not just his power on earth, it's his power in heaven as well. When you look at Matthew 28, an angel is sent to give a message about Christ. We can see that the angel had a dramatic effect on the people. What does it say about the guards? They became like dead men. I don't know if that means they actually died or they fainted. I'm thinking fainted. Obviously, this is going to depend a little bit on your imagination. When you think of an angel, what do you think of? Do you think of, you know, a 6 foot or 5'9" Scandinavian, blonde hair, blue eyed, you know, woman-like feature with long flowing robes and big feathery wings? And or do you think of Touched by an Angel, the TV show? Or if you went to my mom and dad's house when I was growing up, you would have thought they were cute, fat little babies with little wings. Had to do it, Mom. I had to do it. Let me just suggest that you do some study in the Bible for biblical descriptions of angels. They are fearful things. Angels have power. Angels are immortal. They do nothing except worship God through praising his name and through obedience and doing his will. And here we see an angel doing the will of God in giving a message. And the risen Christ has authority in heaven with legions of angels at his command. And if you're still not grasping the power, because I think you need to really realize how powerful he is, let me give you some other biblical passages. I'm just going to read them through to kind of help imprint in your mind the power of the risen Christ and his angels. Matthew 24, 30 and 31. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Matthew 25:31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all nations. Matthew 26, 52 and 53, put back your sword into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 and 8, the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance upon those who do not know God, and upon those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. 1 Peter 3:22, Jesus Christ has gone into the heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels and authorities and powers subject to him. The risen Christ, the exalted Christ, is powerful. And he is worthy of worship. And if you have reservations thinking, well, I think I'm only supposed to worship God, let me put something in perspective for you. 3 years prior to Jesus' resurrection, 3 years prior to this Matthew 28, if you were to look in the account of Matthew 4, we see Jesus is tempted. And the devil, Satan, is tempting him. And he says this, all the kingdoms of the world I will give you, Jesus, if you will fall down and worship me, Satan. That's the dialogue. And Jesus said to him, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Now, do you see the significance of the moments in Matthew 28 when Jesus accepts the worship of the women and of the disciples because he knows that he is God? He is powerful. And now look that he has power. He has given all authority, been given all authority on earth and in heaven. So all the kingdoms of the world are his anyway. He didn't need Satan to do it. It wasn't in Satan's power. So when we search for something that commands our attention, that draws out adoration or worship, power is something that we see a lot. You look at powerful leaders. A powerful waterfall. How many people have been to Niagara Falls? I love doing the audience surveys. It helps me get to know you a little bit more. Because you don't believe that I actually look at the faces, but I'm marking it off. Oh, they've been to Niagara Falls. Maybe they know a good place to stay. Niagara Falls, dramatic storms with thunder and lightning. Those things just kind of capture us. And we can have this fear mixed with this reverence for, wow, that's amazing. Let me tell you, all those things, even dramatic landscapes, Grand Canyon, the Himalayas, whatever, they all pale in comparison to the power of God, the power of the risen Christ. Power is one thing that I think we see in this passage. A second thing I think we see is that the power of Christ is complemented by the kindness of Christ. I see it in the first verses, verses 5 through 10. An angel tells the woman, "Do not fear." And then in verse 7, commands them to go and tell the disciples that he is risen, that he will meet them in Galilee. In verse 8, they ran to do just that, but they had fear and great joy. And then a wonderful thing happens. Jesus intercepts them. Why? It seems like he's just repeating the same thing that the angel just told them. So why did he interrupt? I think that the answer is his kindness. I think that this is an unnecessary bonus from the big heart of Christ, that he shows up and confirms to them that they're not hallucinating, that they saw an angel, and that Jesus didn't actually exist. No, here I am in bodily form. Grab my feet as you worship me. I'm in real form, and I'm risen, and I have conquered death, and I'm here to establish my kingdom. Go and tell my brothers that I will meet them in Galilee. He affirms the women. He says, "Do not be afraid." The word, when he greets them, greetings, it's best described as, the Greek is rejoice or be glad in English. It's a happy greeting. It's not just like, "Greetings, earthling." It's not like that. It's exuberant. It's like, "Yo!" Something like awesome. Like, "Check it out!" Anyway, he's risen. And the passage doesn't mention the woman's fear again. Jesus calms it. And so we see the kindness there, but we also see it in the disciples. In verse 7, the angel said, "Go tell his disciples." But in verse 10, Jesus says, "Go tell my brothers." There's an intimacy there, a kindness. We know that Jesus' disciples, who knows what they were going through during the crucifixion. Some of them, especially like Peter, might have felt like he abandoned Christ. And the women, knowing that, well, Christ is risen, maybe he's going to establish his kingdom, what is he going to do with those disciples that abandoned him in his hour of need? Jesus gives the comfort and says, "No, go tell my brothers." You can see he has a kindness, he understands. And so to us, looking in this passage, do not despair. Has anyone here today ever deserted the Savior in a time of testing? Do not despair. If you will meet him in Galilee, he will call you a brother or a sister. In other words, if you will go in your heart to a place of repentance and you will seek the Lord and humble yourself and come out of that, he will meet you with words, "Rejoice, do not be afraid." And as if that were not enough evidence of his kindness, Matthew leaves it ringing in our ears by closing his gospel with these words, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So then, the risen Christ in his power and authority still shows that he cares about us and he will not forsake us, and he demonstrates it in humbling kindness. The last thing is his purpose. The risen Christ is infinitely powerful. The risen Christ is immeasurably kind. And now finally, we see through this window in Matthew 28 that the risen Christ is purposeful. In order to admire and worship the risen Christ, we have to see that his power and his kindness have a purpose and a goal. You know, we like to admire powerful people. Well, okay, well then there's Hitler, who I don't think kindness was one of his great qualities. So powerful, maybe we need kind. Okay, well, powerful and kind are great, but you still need purpose. Because what is a powerful, kind person that doesn't stick to anything, that just moves around, that doesn't accomplish anything? But they're, I tell you, it's going to limit their power, first of all, and their opportunities to kindness are going to be so sporadic. But Christ's entire life shows that he is pointed at one purpose. He lived a sinless, blameless life in the eyes of God. And then he was obedient into dying on the cross, paying the penalty of humanity's sin. And now, in defeating death and living again, he has proclaimed victory over the grave and the powers of darkness. And now he's risen as the exalted ruler of the kingdom of God. And he's issuing a decree: go and make disciples of all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It's amazing. And then he says this at the end: and behold, I am with you always. He wouldn't have said that if our business that he sent us on was not his mission, was not his focus. He wouldn't have promised to be with us if it wasn't a purpose in his being alive and dying and rising again. His aim is to fill his kingdom with worshipers from Argentina and from Liberia and Uganda and Ecuador and Cameroon and Mexico and the Philippines and Japan and Egypt and Brazil and Kenya and India and China and North and South Korea, Vietnam, Israel, United States, all these countries. God wants to fill his kingdom with people that worship him. And we are given the marching orders. The risen Christ is not going in circles. He is not fumbling through the manual of operation. He wrote the book. He is telling us what the purpose was, and it is unswerving. Three reasons. He's infinitely powerful. He is immeasurably kind. And he is intently purposeful. To wrap it up, I'm just going to put it out this way. Maybe Christ at one time was the true recipient of your worship, but maybe, just like that screen, that wallpaper on my computer, he's lost his luster. He's lost his shine. Maybe you're coming in today and you look back at when you worshiped Christ so wholeheartedly, and now you're like, I know what it is in my mind, I can tell you, but I don't feel it. I don't feel like I need to worship him. And maybe you look back at him and you can't make sense of it. You look back at that time, you can't make sense of it. And maybe you're one that today Christ is more of a mystery to you than a Savior or a Lord or your God. And so if you feel lacking in your desire to worship, to celebrate, to sing, to rejoice, to give testimony, to pray, if you feel lacking in that, listen. It is because, due to something either in your life or in your priorities, or maybe it's just because you never have, you do not fully see the risen Christ for who he really is. And that might be hard for you to swallow, but what I hope that it does is it drives you to find out who he was, what his power is like, experience his grace and his kindness and his love, and then join his purpose and share it with the world. I can tell you that once you truly get a taste of all that Jesus has accomplished and all the redemption that he has brought and the fact that he is alive, and you look around at this church and churches all over the world today, and you talk to people and hear their testimonies about a living God that is doing something in their life, when you get a taste of that and you see it, you cannot help but worship the risen Christ. So I invite you to take this morning, take this day, take the next year, and evaluate the things that you have heard today. Look to the work that Christ has done in paying the debt of our sin and redeeming us and giving us life and sealing us with the Holy Spirit, and join his purpose and worship him today. That is the cry of my heart. It is such a privilege to be able to worship him in preaching about his goodness today. And I hope that you can leave from here in celebration and just an overwhelming joy that he is risen and he is living and active, and we have such a wonderful message to give to the world. Let's stand and close in prayer. Thank you all for your attention and your patience. Risen Christ, you are worthy of our worship. You lived a life we could never live. You died and paid a penalty we could never pay, except through eternity in hell. And in that, you rose again from the grave. You didn't stay dead, and you have established your kingdom, and you have all authority. Lord, we ask that you would give us power to proclaim this gospel message to this community, to our family. Lord, give us an overwhelming, indescribable joy that just pours out today in our fellowship with one another, that we would praise you and give you the glory today as we celebrate you, the risen Christ, who is ruling and is powerful to do great and mighty things for your glory. Fill us with your Spirit. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.